words I think we all want to hear. I'll tell you what, though, as I was watching the video, I was thinking between that and all the beach shots of Shauna there, I want to go swimming this afternoon, I think. But all in. That's been our series that we started last week. We're starting to talk about what it means to be all in. I don't know if you've ever heard of the name of Korzak Zilkowski. You probably haven't because I'm probably saying it wrong. So, he was commissioned in 1948 to design a mountain carving that would honor the famous war leader Crazy Horse. And this is a picture of it. It's quite enormous. It's a massive work that, they started in 1948, and this is as far as they've gotten. But it's huge. When it's all done, all said and done, it will measure 563 feet tall and 641 feet long. Just to give you some perspective, just a few miles down the road is Mount Rushmore, and the president's heads on Mount Rushmore are 60 feet tall. So this is like 10 times the size of all of that. Korzak invested more than 30 years of his life into the project. There he is with a kind of a mock-up of what it'll look like when it's done. He passed away in the 80s, but when he started, it was just him and some volunteers. Pretty incredible. In 1950, he married one of those volunteers, Ruth, and they had 10 children. All 10 children, and actually two of their grandchildren, have continued the carving of the monument or are active on the Crazy Horse and the Crazy Horse Memorial Foundation. Their projected completion date is 2050, 32 more years to go. One man and his family investing over 100 years to get this project done. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. It's kind of incredible. Some of you may think that it's kind of nuts, like, wow, what's he doing? But you want to talk about somebody who's all in? Korzak and his family are all in on this project. Now, as crazy as that might sound, I've got a story for you out of the Bible that's very similar about a man who was called to do something, and his whole family got involved and engaged, and it took a very, very long time to do. We read in the Bible in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute, what the writer of Genesis is telling us. The writer is telling us that God regretted he made man, that he created the world because there was so much evil, because there was so much turmoil. The King James says that it grieved him. His heart was deeply grieved. I sometimes think that we treat God as though he doesn't have feelings, but God has feelings. God was sorry. He had regret, he had grief. And you know, when we think about that, we forget sometimes that we broke God's heart. God is heartbroken over evil. He is heartbroken over sin. Now, see, I think most of the time when we talk about sin, particularly in the church, we think God is angry at us, right? Because the Bible says that God hates sin, and he does. And sometimes we just equate that with hating the sinner. But I want you to think a little differently with me this morning for just a minute. That I realize in God and all his holiness that yes, does sin make him angry? Yes. But I want you to consider something else. I believe that when we sin, there's a hurt. There's a grief. I don't know if you're a parent or a grandparent. Maybe you've experienced that, right? There's sometimes when your kids don't do something or they do something bad enough, and it doesn't just make you angry. It hurts you at the core. There's disappointment there. There's pain. And I think when God looks into your life, into my life, he looks down, and our sin grieves him. Not because it's an abomination against him, but just like our kids, sometimes when my kids don't do the right thing, and I have, by the way, perfect kids, And they still at times did the wrong thing, still at times made poor choices. And here's the deal. Sometimes when those things happen, it wasn't that I got angry at them. It was that I hurt for them. Because I knew they didn't make the best choice, and I knew there was going to be a price to pay for them. And very often when you and I sin, I believe that rather than anger be the first emotion of God, that he's angry at us for sin, I believe God is hurt, that he grieves it, that he's hurt for us. Because sin destroys. It breaks down relationships. We hurt one another. And so when there's sin in our life, I don't know that we always ought to be just like, well, God's mad. No, God's just hurt. Because sin hurts you. Sin hurts others. It does tremendous damage, and it creates a kind of grief. And there's two kinds of sin that we talk about often. There's sins of commission, right? Those are the things where we do something that we know we shouldn't have done. I shouldn't have done that. I ought not do that. That's a sin of commission. Then there are sins of omission. Those are the things that we should do, but we don't. For whatever reason, we fail to fully follow through on something. And I might suggest that sometimes in the church, we get so fixated on the sins of commission, like don't do this and don't do that, don't touch this, don't go there, don't here, don't that, that sometimes we fail to think about the sins of omission, the things that we just failed to do, the things that we just failed to incorporate into our life. You see, God created you for a reason and a purpose. And what God wants you to do is to live into that purpose. He wants you to live into that reason that he has for you, that future. His plans and purposes are far more than we can ever begin to imagine. And sometimes we think, well, I didn't do anything wrong. But here's the thing. God knows what you can become. He knows what you can be. He sees what he created. He knows the potential that lives inside of you. And it's almost as bad. It's just that we don't do anything wrong, but it's that we don't do anything right. Sins of omission a lot of times happen because we don't go all in. Because there are certain things we would have done, or we could have done, or we should have done, and we missed them because we've held out on God. We weren't willing to go all in. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you this morning to go beyond the whole, you know, don't smoke and chew and run with women that do, you know. Get beyond all the do's and the don'ts. And instead, get into the thing of what is it that I should be doing? What's God called me to be? What great things has God called me to do? What great things did he make me for? Why has he got me here? Those are the places we need to live. Because, you know, there may be some of you this morning, you're doing pretty good on the sins of commission, right? You haven't done anything wrong maybe this week. But here's the thing. Are you holding something back? Are there things you ought to be doing? Are you doing everything that you should? Are you all in? Because listen, not going all in can be a sin of omission. Holding out. Maybe you didn't do anything, but maybe you didn't do anything. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, I'm going to quit preaching and go back to the scripture. All right, here we go. Verse 8, but Noah found favor with the Lord. So there's all this stuff. God's disappointed and God's hurt and God's so regretful that he's going to wipe out everybody. But Noah found favor with the Lord. And this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless living person, the only blameless person living on earth at the time. And he walked in close fellowship with God. And Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. And God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. And so God said to Noah, I've decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them out, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. And he told Noah, he said, build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. And then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. God got very specific on these plans that he was giving to Noah. Look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy everything that breathes. Everything on earth will die, but I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and your wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and a female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. And be sure to take on board enough food for your family and for all the animals. And then this word. So Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. I don't even know. Well, what would you do if God came to you and said, build a boat? Some of you could probably do it. Some of you are pretty good at construction and those kinds of things. But I'll tell you what, if I had to build a boat, man, I think I would be lost. For Noah, it was a pretty big deal because he probably didn't know what a boat was. I mean, he had no concept of this. Which part of the reason why I think God was so specific with him. It's like, you know, I got to give him every detail because he's got nothing to compare it with. Everything he did, but he listened to him. Noah listened to him. He listened to what God had to say. He took down all his notes, and he was obedient, and he built it. Everything that God told him, he did exactly as God told him. Wouldn't it be a great thing if you got to the end of your life and people would say, man, he did everything exactly as the Lord commanded him. What a great epitaph. For Noah, he is all in. What's it take to go all in? Well, a couple of things we learned from Noah. First of all, going all in is a long-term commitment. When you go all in, there's a moment, right? There's a one-time decision. When we go all in with Christ, there's a moment you have to come to in your life where you have to make a decision. Am I going to follow him? Am I going to let what Jesus Christ did on the cross, am I going to say, I want that to count for me? Am I going to turn from the way I've been living? Am I going to turn? Am I going to start to follow him? We all have to make that decision. I think sometimes in the church today, we're kind of losing that decision that we say, you know what? I'm in. I'm going to follow him. I want what he did for me to count. I'm going to be a follower of his. I'm all in. But here's the thing. In order to continue to live that commitment out every day, we have to do what Jesus said. We have to take up our cross every day and follow him. And that's what Noah did. He took the instructions. He took the things that he got. This just wasn't a one-time deal, but this was a long-term commitment on his part. Matter of fact, there is a Jewish tradition. Jewish tradition says that not only did Noah cut down all the trees, right, and build the ark and everything, Jewish tradition says that he planted the trees, waited for them to grow, and then he cut them down. So from start to finish, this was something he was fully involved in. We don't know exactly how long it took him to do it, but estimates are anywhere from like 60, 70 years to 120 years it took from Noah to accomplish this task. How many of you have been doing anything for 120 years? How many have been married that long? No, anyway. No, it just seems like it. No. That's a long time, isn't it? For us, it's a lifetime. Just like I was talking about Korzak just a minute ago. He gave his whole life for this one task. And that's what Noah was doing. 120 years, 70 to 120 years of faithfulness and hard work and obedience. Imagine trying to stay on point on one project for decades. Imagine doing something that everyone else thinks is crazy for 100 years. Imagine that having the conviction in heart that God told you to do something and sticking with it even though it was hard. Can you imagine the ups and the downs that he had? The challenges through the years. I'm sure there were seasons where he had daily doubts. I'm sure there were times where he had seasons of struggle. I'm sure there were times where there were days of disappointment. There were times when he probably wanted to throw it in and just forget about it through the years. Times when it was difficult and hard. And here's the thing. You and I live in such an immediate culture these days, right? We live in this culture. We want everything now. We want movies on demand. In my day, we had to drive to Blockbuster. I mean, wasn't that horrible? Wait in line and VHS tapes and, you know. We order Starbucks or Panera, McDonald's on the apps on our phones so that it's ready when we get there. We just got to walk in and get it. Amazon Prime, you know, if you have Amazon Prime, you get everything like two-day shipping. Well, now Amazon Prime is starting to put their their warehouses and things in places where they can do same-day delivery because that's just too slow to take 2 days to come across the country. We like the quick results. We want immediate rewards. We don't want to save for something to get it, so we use our credit cards and we get into debt. We struggle to understand a long obedience. We struggle to understand what it means to stick through things, to stay with it. It's really difficult for us sometimes. Being all in requires that we stick it out, even when it's hard and even when it's difficult and even when things aren't going the way. It's so easy to walk away or bail out. But we have to have a long obedience that says, I'm going to stick to it. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is where I'm supposed to be. Towards the end of his life, they ask Korczak. They ask him, about his artistic zeal and wondered how he could devote, 30 years of his life to building this and the commitment to do it till he died. And he simply said this, when your life is over, the world will ask only one question. Did you do what you were supposed to do? When I stand before God, he's not going to ask me how much money I made. He's not going to ask me about my position. He's not even going to ask me what people thought of me. I know some of you are really rooting to that. You've been writing letters to God, telling him what you think about me, but that ain't going to matter. When I stand before God, you know what he's going to ask? Did you do what I made you to do? Did you do what you were supposed to do? And that's my question to you this morning. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are you doing what God created you for? Are you doing what God made you for? Because in the end, that's all that really matters. It doesn't matter the success of the world. It doesn't matter the accolades. It doesn't matter how much you accumulate of this world's possessions. What matters is that I do what God put me here to do. And that can't be answered in a word. That is only answered in a lifetime. It's only answered one day at a time. That today I got up and I did what God wanted me to do. I was the person that God wanted me to be. I did the things that God wanted me to do. I brought glory and honor to him. Are you doing what God wants you to do? That's a long-term commitment. Are you in for the long haul? Are you committed to be able to stand one day before God and say, man, Lord, I did what you wanted me to do. Going all in means doing something unknown. I don't know what went through Moa's mind when he heard the word boat. I mean, he didn't even have a category for boat, which is why I think in part God is so descriptive. Here's exactly how I want you to do this. Because Noah, he hadn't heard that. He didn't have anybody to call. He didn't know any boat makers. He didn't know anybody who'd ever been through this before. Hey, my neighbor Bob down the street, he built a boat. I'll go down and talk to him. No, he didn't have anybody or anything. All he had was what God told him to do because no one had ever done this before. And yet, even though no one had ever done it before, he did it because God told him to. Noah did everything just as he was, as commanded him. I don't know about you, but let me tell you what I'm like. When God calls me to the first step, I want to know what the second step is. Or even more so, I want to know what the 12th and the 13th. As a matter of fact, I want to know how this is going to end up. God, you want me to do this? God, you want me to do that? Show me how this will end. But generally, God doesn't reveal the next step until we took the step he's asked us to take. Have you noticed that annoying thing about him? It's like, man, you mean I got to do this first before you'll show me what's next? Yep. We've got to be obedient to the measure of revelation that God has given us if we want more of it. We've got to obey what God's told us to do in the first place before we can get more. I can't see step number 12 or 10 or even step number 2 if I can't trust him to take step number 1. And that's where we get stuck sometimes. We want more revelation. We want more assurances. We want more promises. We want more guarantees that if we take this step, that it'll all be okay. It'll all be all right. This A, B, C, D are going to happen. But often God's like going, no, that's where faith comes in. That's where you trust me. God wants more obedience before he reveals more to us. Most of us only follow God to the point where we've been before and no further. Well, I've seen that. I've seen the church down the street do that, so our church could probably do that. I've seen my neighbor do that. I've seen them trust him for that, so I could probably trust him for that. We only go as far as we've seen other, what's familiar to us, but no further. We're good at the familiar and the known, but we're not very good with the unknown. We're afraid of doing what we've never done before because it just doesn't, I don't know the boundaries. I wouldn't know the markings. So we leave unclaimed gifts. We leave unclaimed blessings. We leave new growth and new dreams that God wants to give us. We don't possess them because we're afraid to step into them, because we don't have assurances and we don't have promises. But that's what faith is for. If you want God to do something new in your life, you can't keep doing what you're doing. You've got to push past your fear, push past your fear of the unknown, and trust him. You've got to, you know, you sing that old hymn in the church, trust and obey, because there's no other way. I would sing it for you, but it would hurt your ears. But you remember that? That's what it's about. You've probably heard about the African impala. It's known, it has remarkable leaping ability. It can jump 10 feet high and 30 feet long. And you might think, man, who would want to keep that in a zoo, right? But actually, they're really easy to keep, you know, in an enclosure. All you need is a 3-foot-high wall. And impala will not jump towards anything that it can't see where it's landing. If it can't see where it's landing, it won't jump. And neither do we often. Sometimes we won't put that foot right in front of us because we don't know what it's going to land on whenever we get there. When we were at district assembly this year, our general superintendent was preaching, and he was talking about the children of Israel wandering around the desert. You remember the story? They came to the promised land, and their fear, you know, overrode everything, so much so that they said, we're not going to go in the promised land. So God let them wander for 40 years until a whole generation fell away. A whole generation lost it. 40 years in the desert wandering around. And the general superintendent, he was talking about trying to reach 20 and 30-somethings, which is really important for the life and the future of the church. And everybody is always trying to figure out how can we reach 20 and 30-somethings. But he said, you know what? We don't talk about the other end of the scale. He said, I'm talking about the generation in their 50s, 60s, and 70s. And I went, wait, buddy, I'm in my 50s. Easy there. He said, you know what? Our generation, he said, often we won't move because we're not familiar with it. How many blessings have we left in the promised land because we were afraid to change? How many blessings did we not possess in the promised land because we've just been wandering in the desert because we're afraid to do anything any different? And that happens in our life. It happens in your life and mine that we get to walking in a desert. If we want to go in the same circle, if we never want to take new ground for God, if we never want to grow in Christ, the only way you can grow in Christ is to go somewhere you have not been yet. The only way we can move forward is to go beyond where we've stopped before. And when you're all in, listen, when you're all in, you may be afraid of the unknown. When you're all in, you may be afraid of what it's going to take. There may be giants in the land that you're scared of. But here's the thing. Your faith in God, your commitment to obey him and to follow him has to be greater. Your faith has to be greater than your fear. If your fear is greater than your faith, you will always stay in the same place you are. Which is the whole result of that. Is that we'll never take any more ground for God. We'll never grow to be more like Jesus. In order for me to grow to be more like Jesus, I have to be something today that I'm not tomorrow. I have to be willing to be different. I have to be willing to chance it. I have to risk it. I have to believe. And when our faith is greater than our fear of staying the same, then faith is what moves us out. God, I want to be what you want me to be. And that's where trust comes in. Do you trust God? Is your trust in him greater than your fear? It means we'll have to be willing to be inconvenienced. I can't imagine Noah, his whole life was interrupted. I mean, now he's got to spend his whole time growing these trees, if that was right, and building this boat and getting a bunch of animals. Luann doesn't like animals in the house. I can't imagine she'd want to be in a boat with him for that long. But you know what I mean? I mean, it's just all this inconvenience. But Noah did it. And for you and I, it's really hard. In this day and age in which we live, if we're inconvenienced, we leave. We walk. We don't need that. If it gets hard and difficult and sacrificial, then we're ready to bail. But if you do that, you'll never experience the power and the joy and the peace that you want to experience unless you're willing to inconvenience yourself. Imagine Mary would have said to the angel, "I'm sorry, being an out-of-wed pregnant teenager is inconvenient for me." Or imagine Paul, shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonment, that's too much for me. I'm not going on those missionary journeys. The Bible's chock full of people that were inconvenienced. Why were they willing to do that? Because they were all in. And in our day and age, man, I don't know, Pastor, oh, we miss service again on Sunday morning because worship's just inconvenient. Just cuts into my weekend and my family time. Oh, man, Pastor, you don't understand community group? That's a bother. I'd rather go get some breakfast, you know, and sit around a bunch of room and talk to people and all that and bare my soul and share with them. I don't want to do that. Tithing, man, serving, that's, you know, Habitat for Humanity, that is very inconvenient. I have a Saturday, Pastor, that's my Saturday. Doing a 5K for Doorstep, that's to raise money. But going on a mission trip, let me tell you, very inconvenient. I know I recently went. And bringing candy for Trunk or Treat, doing a trunk and standing out there with the 6 million kids who were here last year. Pastor, that's inconvenient, but here's the thing. All that's minor inconveniences compared to the big ones. Here's my question to you. How can God trust you with a major inconvenience if you can't be trusted with minor ones? See, I think we prove ourselves out. God looks at us and he says, he looked at Noah and he saw that Noah was righteous. Noah walked in fellowship. Noah was faithful in the little things. And because Noah was faithful in the little things, God knew he could trust the guy to do a big thing. Can God trust you to do something big? Have you been faithful in the little things? Have you been willing to be inconvenienced in the small ways? I can't tell you how many times we just whine and complain and grouse because of small inconveniences, and it makes me wonder where God looks down on us and go, man, I can't trust him with that big stuff. I want God to trust me with big stuff, life-changing stuff, because I want my life to matter. I want to do what God wants me to do. And I know that in order to be trusted with the big inconveniences, I've got to be willing to endure the small ones. I got to be willing to do something. When's the last time you did something impossible for God? Does the enemy keep you from doing what you're supposed to do by putting fear in your heart? Does that fear outweigh your faith sometimes? Because listen, we all get scared. We all are afraid. Every Sunday I stand up here. You may think I get nervous. I still get a little grind in my stomach. It's like, got to get up there and speak. But my faith outweighs my fear. This week we had something happen in our family, and we had a phone call from my daughter, and right away, man, fear gripped my heart. And I'd been working on this. Listen, I'm going to preach on prosperity because I have to live these things out before we talk about them here on Sunday morning. I want to live that one out. And immediately in my mind I went, is your faith bigger than your fear, Brian? Is your faith bigger than your fear, or is your fear holding you back? One last thing. Not only are we going to do some unknown stuff, but going all in is done with other people. Hebrews 11:7, the faith chapter, right, talks about Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Here's the thing. It wasn't just Noah that did it. His whole family got involved. Just like Korzak. His boys were out there helping him build this boat. Their families were involved in doing this. Is there something so big that God has called you to that you can't do it alone? Probably the most enormous thing that I've ever been privileged to be a part of was starting a church. And not only that, but we started another church out of that one. And I will look back on that. I talk to church planters all the time about what it takes. And a lot of times church planters get focused on a place to meet. We get focused on financial, you know, support and those kind of things. You know what I tell them, though? What's the most important thing in starting a church? It's the people God sends along with you. Because you can't plant a church alone. Matter of fact, you can't do church alone. We can't be the church alone. Because what God wants Fairlawn to do is bigger than we are individually. What God wants you to do, man, when you become something that's bigger, part of something that's bigger than you are, when God calls you to do that, oh, listen, it's an incredible, enormous, wonderful thing. We're celebrating our 75th. In the starting of this church by Frank McClellan, 75 years ago, was bigger than he was. And through the years, we're going to be celebrating what God has done. But one thing you're going to notice when you see the displays in the hallway of our history is that all along the way, Fairlawn Nazarene Church did it together. We did it together. This building was built together. The passion play, those of you that were in it, no, that thing didn't come off by it. It wasn't a one-person show. You had to work together. But nothing has changed here at Fairlawn. If we want to do what God wants us to do and be everything God calls us to be, we can't do it together. I can't do it alone. The staff can't do it alone. The board can't do it alone. Your community group leader can't do it alone. We need each other. Because the call of what God wants us to do is bigger than we are. And that's why this morning you got a community group flyer. Today, whenever you walked in, I hope, with your bulletin. Those are our community groups. You know why we want everybody in a community group? Because nobody goes by themselves. And in our community group, we learn together, we pray together, we encourage one another, we lift each other up. In a community group, we bond together, we serve together. In a community group, we learn to love one another. And when we learn to love one another and work together, God can do incredible things through us. There's no telling what God can do through us. Noah and his family built a boat. And God saved his family. God wants to build a church to save your family and to save mine. God wants us, he wants us to work together to be all in. We're going to take communion this morning because I don't think there's a time in the life of the church where we express more who he is and what he is and that we are one body than in communion. We got some helpers who are going to come. The praise team's going to come. We take communion here. We've been taking it by intinction, which means we dip, take the bread, and we dip it into the cup. And in a few moments when we take communion, if you're on these two sections, you're going to come down the middle aisle, take a piece of bread, and then go to the person who's standing in front of your section. Outside, you'll go back out this way. Here, you'll go back out this way. Same thing here, middle, come down, people, back out. And then we're going to have a blessing at the end before we leave together today. Here's what I know. And by the way, you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion. We do have a couple of people who are going to bring to the back, those of you who are unable to come forward and take communion down front. And by the way, the bread is gluten-free, allergy-free. It's free of everything. So you don't have to worry about taking it this morning. See, here's what I know. When we take communion, I'm reminded that God is all in on me. He sent his only son to die on the cross for me, for my sins, for what I've done. He went all in for me and he went all in for you. And when we celebrate communion, we celebrate it together as a family because we want to say to God, we're all in together. And I don't know this morning in your life. I don't know. Maybe this morning if you're not a Christian, maybe now's a good time to say, man, God, I want to be on your team. I want to go your way. I'm going to turn. I'm going to follow you. Forgive me for my sins. I want what you did on the cross to count for me. I'm going to make a decision today to follow you. Because that's the way to truly be great in your life, is to follow him. Maybe today for some of us who are here today, who as we take communion, it's a time to recommit. It's a time to recommit to his lordship and say, I'm all in. Because you see, this morning, I believe there's probably somebody in this room who's about ready to quit because it just got too hard. And God wants you to know you need to hang in there with a long obedience. Others that may be afraid of the unknown. Maybe there are others who are going it alone, and you realize this morning you can't keep going this way by yourself. You need help. And so today when we take communion, maybe it's your way of committing and saying, God, I'm going to take this communion. I want you to know I'm all in. I'm not going to quit. It may get hard, but I'm going to go through it with you. Maybe your way today, take communion and say, you know what? I'll do the unknown. My faith in you is greater than my fear this morning, Father, because of what you did for me. Maybe this morning as we take communion, maybe you're saying, Lord, I know I'm not by myself, but I'm going to live my life in this community of people called Fair Lawn Nazarene Church. And together we're going to do the things that you want us to do and be the things that you want us to be. I don't know this morning. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're going through. But I know this today. We've been singing about how the blood of Jesus makes all the difference in our life. And I hope this morning you won't quit. And I hope this morning that your faith is so much greater than your fear. I hope this morning you'll come along with us, because I believe God has great things for us to do together. Will you bow your heads with me and pray this morning? Father, I don't know what you're saying to us today. I know this. You made us all for a reason and for a purpose. There's something you want to do through us. And often that reason and that purpose is bigger than we are. We have to do it with other people. So God, will you help us to have a long obedience? God, I don't want to flake out and flame out. When it's tough, I want to rely and trust in you, because I know that together there's nothing you and I can't overcome. I believe that because Jesus died on the cross and he was raised again from the dead, and that same power lives in me. Father, today I'm going to want to be afraid of the unknown. I want my faith to be greater than my fear this morning. Make my faith greater than my fear, God. Lord, I want to do it with people. I thank you for the people that I worship with this morning. God, help me to be a part of the community. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning who doesn't know you and they say, man, I want to be a part of that. I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me. To know right now they can ask you to forgive them for all their sins. And you can come into their life this morning and turn their life around and make them a part of your story right here at Fair Lawn Nazarene Church. God, we love you today. We pray the blessing over this table. Thank you for the bread that represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us. Thank you, Father, for this juice which represents the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins so we could be forgiven today. We celebrate what you have done for us. We remember it. Our lives have been changed by you. Father, this morning, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the broken body. Thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed for us. We love you, and we give you praise this morning as we take communion. This morning, I invite you to this table to come, and after you've taken communion, to go back and stand. And we're going to have a blessing this morning before we finish. Come to God's table this morning.